Isaiah chapter 6.
We started a teaching.
Was that last week?
Huh? On the book of Ephesians. So we started teaching Ephesians alongside our Sunday teachings where we're looking at the book of Galatians. So after this, we just go to Colossians and Philemon. Can't see Philemon again. But let's stay in today. Ephesians. Amen. Isaiah chapter 6. That's what we started from. We started looking at what Paul taught in Ephesus. The teachings of Paul in Ephesus are quite instructive. I'm going to say some things on the line of Bible study this evening. And probably in the course of the year, we're going to have a teaching seminar that will focus on Bible study and interpretation again. I want to teach what I taught in 2017. That about 10 hours teaching. Where we taught Bible study and how it ought to be seen in the proper light of it. But I'll just brief some things tonight. And I hope you listen. Like I said, Bible study sometimes can be boring. It's nice. It's fine. It's fine. Anything that tickles your fancy every time cannot be healthy. That's just the truth. Anything that's also boring every time. Hallelujah. Alright, so you must not, like Paul said, you must not be those who have itchy ears. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says the time will come where men will arise with itchy ears. They will heap up teachers after themselves. So, you know, when you go to church and all you are expecting is someone to prophesy into your week. You don't need that one, no. What about your own mouth? You prophesy into your week now. When we come to church, we come to learn God's word. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Again, we see the comparative there. I saw also the Lord. So again, he's telling you that whatever I'm about to say is a comparison. Sitting on the throne lifted, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. I almost said chicken wings. Is that hunger? So each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, twain he covered his feet, and twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other that said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the earth is full of his glory. Verse 4, Isaiah 6, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, woe unto me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King. My eyes have seen the King. The King. The Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a coal in his hands, which he had taken from the tongues of the altar. And he laid them on my mouth and said that, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Verse 8. Can we verse 8 together? Verse 8 and 9. Everybody? Also I heard of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell these people, hear ye, but they understand, and see ye, but pass him. So again, we started on the note that of Isaiah 6:8, where the Lord said, who shall I send and who will go for us? And we said, everything that God is going to say, he says true. Huh? Men, yeah, men. Of course, when the narrative drives deeper, we see the kind of men, right? Not the kind of people that say, yeah, God can talk to you through a madman. That's wrong. That's wrong, because wherever God is speaking through, that means his spirit is there. That makes sense? That means his spirit is there. So, by saying a madman is telling you the word of the Lord, you have watched too many Nollywood movies, which is fine when you watch Nollywood. I don't even watch American movies. I prefer Nollywood. Hallelujah. If you are going to deceive me in the language I understand. Let patience also go. Let her deceive me. Let Aki and Bapo deceive me. Not Dagbawa. And you are shooting, and you are always detoning the... Is it detoning now, with the bomb? The bomb? Eh? Detone. You are always detoning the right bomb. Every time. You have never detoned something, and then you still blow. Get out. So again, when you watch too much of Nollywood movies, you feel God can... A madman will just come and say, you, don't go! And say, God is talking. God speaks where his spirit is. Hallelujah. So he speaks in believers, he speaks in his prophets. You will never find any case scenario in the entire Bible where God spoke true, a madman. But he uses men generally. That's what we're saying. Who will go for us? God is asking that question. That means God himself did not talk to people. He didn't call out Israel and said, Israel, I'm going to talk to you now. He sent Isaiah. It has been like that every time. God wanted to talk to Pharaoh and he sent Moses. So if you don't know how to listen to men, you won't know how to listen to God. If you want to know how to listen to God very well, you must learn how to listen to the men he sends to you. And sometimes, those men also have flaws. They have flaws. They have inconsistencies. No one chose to talk about Noah. Noah slept with his own, something like that. Noah got drunk, was celebrating post-lockdown. He was locked up. Aleppo. lock afloat. He was celebrating post-flood. He got drunk. You know. And this is God's prophet. Abraham lied. He said, this is my sister. Even though, look at it very well, it's not his half-sister. But then fine. He knew what he was saying. This is my sister. Moses. Anger. So again, God's men does not mean that they are perfect. It means that God is speaking through them. That's all it means. And then we start looking at it from Isaiah 6:1 in the sense of the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And have we been able to see that it's not a prayer point? Alhamdulillah. It's not a prayer point. Eh? The year King Uzziah died, nobody has to die in your life before you see the Lord. That's just the truth. All the visions that are in the epistles. Acts 9, when Paul saw Jesus, nobody died. Acts 10, when Peter saw the vision, nobody died. Right? Right? Nobody has to die. We are just used to that Africanism. There's a religion of Africanism. It's the same religion that makes you talk to your offering. You could have just given your offering and just trust the Lord to meet your needs. But you know, when you start talking to your offering, that's what people do in Abali's house. You just brought it in a trisha place. Where you sit on good chairs and inside AC. That makes sense? It's just the same thing. As I take this offering, every problem in my life, you should go to the Abali. Hallelujah. So, it is just Africanism. Even the song, it has gotten to some of the songs we sing. Oh, yigi, yigi, yo. I'm not spoiling song. I like that we hear that. But that's some eulogy for Batala. I like Kosu Oro. He doesn't read your Yoruba history, though. So, yeah, that's my worship song. Prayer chain. You started your day worshipping Obatala. You're an Obatalian. So the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Again, we were able to establish a relationship between Isaiah and the king, Uzziah. Right? Uzziah's father was Amaziah, while Isaiah's father was Amos, not the prophet. Amos, A-M-O-Z. A-M-O-Z. We just have very little history about him, but fine. Some have linked him to the prophet Amos, but it's not, I don't think he is. He's not. Alright, fine. So, again, we saw that Isaiah also had royal blood. In the fact that he also grew up in the royal courts. So, Uzziah, the king Uzziah was almost like his cousin. It was not that he was praying for Uzziah to die so that he can see the Lord. No. He was actually mourning. Mourning reflectively. You know, that reflection on life. And he said, the year that Uzziah died. And I gave you a background history of Uzziah's reign. Abi? How many of you still remember, right? A brief history on Uzziah's reign. How that it was peaceful. It was, you know what I said? Right? They enjoyed, Judah. That was I call it the peak of Judah's reign, right? Exactly. Again, they were very comfortable when Uzziah was king. So everything was going fine for them. Then suddenly this man, of course, he sinned, had leprosy, and then died. And then Uzziah says, the year he died, I now see the Lord. I also saw the Lord sitting on his own throne. And we were able to establish that the word see there, is the word in the Hebrew, ro'ah. Ro'ah. Which means to what? To regard, to consider, to respect, to see literally. And let me just say this. Why do we use Hebrew words? And that's one of the things I said I was going to talk about today. Language is part of the scripture. In fact, in Nehemiah chapter 8, let's just show, put one, put your marker in Isaiah 6, we're coming back there. But I just want to drive in the narrative of using languages in Bible study. You can't excuse language interpretation from Bible study. So, some folks get uncomfortable and say the Greek word for something or the Hebrew word for something is, you shouldn't get uncomfortable really, because the Bible was not written in English. And you know what? You don't know, you have very little idea of how much you are missing out of what the translator rejected. That means, the translator picked something that was written in Hebrew, and then he rejected every other option and chose one meaning. You get what I just said now? So, you have very finite idea of how much you are not exploring. Nehemiah 8. Can you find that in your Bible? Oh, you are checking table of contents. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6 says, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces on the ground. Also Jeshua, Dani, Shebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebatai, Odija." What names are these, God? "Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Josabad, Anan, Peliah, and the Levites." What did they do? "They caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read the book of the law, the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading." That makes sense? What happened here is interpretation of language. They read the book of the law and now gave it sense. They caused the people to now understand. So whatever they were reading was not within the confines of the understanding of the people. They had to now do an interpretation. In the Septuagint, it actually read, they interpreted the language. So when you see they made them understand, actually, it was not like they were explaining. What they were doing was interpreting the language so that it can make sense to those people. That makes sense? Does that make sense? And so, again, the single and most important starting point of any biblical exegesis, the single and most important starting point for biblical exegesis, that is biblical hermeneutics, biblical explanation, is that you must have proper grammar. The moment your grammar is faulty, your interpretation will be faulty. And the moment interpretation is faulty, a whole generation will lose the truth. Imagine people like Bro Hagin did not stand up to speak for tongues or speak for the flow of the things of the Spirit. Because what most people thought was that tongues and the gift of the Holy Ghost ended with the apostles. And I still have the argument till today. I think it was about last month where someone messaged me. He's what country? Cyprus? Is Cyprus a country? So he's from Cyprus. He's a theologian and he's doing a work. I got his stuff through a friend. So a friend asked him to message me and then he was defending how that the gift of the Spirit ended with the last apostle. You've got to know your onions to defend that. Because he had quite sufficient. So I had to take him through the charismatic ministry on what holds true today. How that the gift of the Spirit are still functional in the church today. Amen. And in what I discovered was that in his explanation or seeming understanding, language was lost. A whole lot of truth was lost because he could not place what the writer was saying. You can't assume that you understand what the writer was saying. You have to go to where he was. Like I always say, you step in where? In the shoe of the writer. You have to go to that present day. And that's why, look at the way we are doing Galatians on Sunday. How many of you now understand Galatians better? And we are still in chapter 1, verse 1. And you now know why Paul will now say, "I, Paul, the apostle." See, there are just some things that don't, it looks normal. "I, Paul, the apostle." He just introduced himself. It's more than an introduction. You see that now, Abby? It's more than an introduction. There's a reason why we start that letter that way. Based on the surrounding circumstances. So, you have to put yourself, you have to leave this age, because the Bible was already in this age, then go and position yourself in the shoes of the author. What was he saying? You will know that by knowing who was he saying it to, what happened. For example, Uzziah died. Uzziah died. Then he now says, I see the Lord still exalted. I also saw the Lord. So, again, it's a comparative terminology. Uzziah's kingdom, the Lord's kingdom. Uzziah's kingdom is ended. I see the Lord still in glory. So what is Isaiah saying? The kingdom of God has no end. The kingdom of God has no end. While men's kingdom will die, while men's kingdom will not continue forever, no matter how peaceful their reign is, no matter how much they try, their kingdom is not going to pass a number of years. But God is eternal. That's what he's saying. And that led him to now say, I am a man of unclean lips. I'm a man of unclean lips. I can do nothing. So the language is too important. Let me read what I wrote here. Let me read it out. You don't have to write it. So when I'm alone, the writing is somehow. A text simply cannot mean what the grammar of that text does not support. What the knowledge of biblical Hebrew and Greek words will do is that it will give you the interpretative options. I think that's very. That's interpretative? No, interpretive. That's the proper. It will give you interpretive options of any given text. Interpretive options. So, like I said earlier, when you pick just a translation and you use it, what have you done? Eh? You've rejected other possibilities. Yeah, that's what you've done. You've rejected other interpretive options. Look at that word we saw now. I saw the Lord. And then you just say, oh, he saw a vision. But that was not it. He didn't see a vision. In fact, if he said he saw a vision, everything he saw a vision was the seraphim and the altar and the coal and the curtain. Hallelujah. Amen. Up, Jesus. Up, Jesus. All right. So again, when you're going to study the Bible in a detailed hermeneutic, your approach will include language. So that said, Isaiah 6:8. Somebody think, life is not this hard. Let's just do the Bible and go. If you are going to have a solid foundation in Bible study, you can't neglect all these things I'm saying. I remember teaching some years ago. So someone was looking at me somehow. And then the same person now today is not saying, thank God you said those things so that year. Now I'm now understanding it. It's fine. There are some things you hear now and then you catch up later. It's allowed. Amen. Alright, so Isaiah 6:8, who will go for us? And he said, God uses men. Albeit what? Appointed men, right? Right? And so we saw that in the New Testament so also. Jesus chose his witness. Acts chapter 1. I'm just going through what we have gone through last time. I saw the Lord. I will go. So, Isaiah had a personal encounter. I saw the Lord. And we look at that word, Rahab. And it's the same word that we used. Abraham. You should have gone through, you know. Abraham when he said, Jehovah Jireh. I see the Lord. Or, better put, in proper language, I see God's provision. God will provide. I see God's provision, which is, what was God's provision? Buffeta. Eh? Light and beans. Eh? What was God's provision? Eh? The Lamb, His Son. Amen. Amen. Alright. Because, well, don't tell anybody now, student, that too. And I was going to be now, he's telling me provision is the lamb. We'll fight though. I used to fight my mom then, that, how are you giving me two tins of milk? Because I know people that used to come with five. You know? As a young boy, you don't know how much they are buying anything. Yours is just to take. It's now that I go back and say, how are these guys doing it? Yeah, you should appreciate your prayers. So I said, how did they do it? Pay school fees, free school fees. Three children. You were paying house rent. And I was looking at the job then. I said, my dad did ritual. Hallelujah. Because I've not done ritual. And, having to pay three school fees. We'll pay by the power of God. But we'll look at God provide you. Amen. Acts chapter 1. So we said, God uses men, from Abraham to Moses, right? Joseph, give me. If you are smart, you just give me another prophet. Samuel, David, right? Eli. Yeah, Eli. You know, so God uses men to pass across his intentions. Acts chapter 1. Where we saw that Jesus also now chose his witness. Don't forget we are studying the book of Ephesians. You might not look at it like it, but that's what we are studying. We should get to Ephesians today. Okay? Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but he shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days. And when he was come together, he asked of him, saying, Lord, when will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you, but to know the times and seasons, or season with the power put his own power. You shall receive what? Power. That word is utterance. You receive power, utterance, when the Holy Ghost, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses. Or you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and in the most part of the earth. The word witnesses is the word martus. M-A-R-T-U-S. M-A-R-T-U-S. Is used for judicial record. How many have been to the court of law, before? Martus, M-A-R-T-U-S. Used for judicial witness. Who has been to the court of law before? Anyone? Sorry for the break. So, what I was saying? Judicial record, right? So, you've not been to the court before. If you go to the court, you see certified witnesses. You can't just come and say, I'm a witness. You have to ask, where were you when it happened? Who was there? You can't say, I want to witness, please, now I want to witness. It's not a begging thing. You don't beg to witness. You are appointed a witness. In fact, sometimes against your wish, but because you are the one there. That makes sense? So, Matos, M-A-R-T-U-S, is for judicial record. So, Jesus told the 12, he said, or the 11 in this case, because Judas, the son of perdition, has found his own way. He said, you will be my witness. So, legally, Jesus lives on the lips of the 12. Jesus lives on the lips of the 12. It means they would write, they would speak, they would judge on his behalf. Don't forget his statement to them. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. That makes sense? So, the 12 now are his matos, his witness. So, do they have the authority to write scripture to the church? Eh? So, Peter can stand up and say, I, Peter, the apostle. On Sunday, we explain apostle, Abby. The sent one, right? Like the cargo ship. Specific message, specific destination. Again, like I already explained before we started all of this, I'll be complimenting Galatians and Ephesians. Alright, that's it. So, they were his witness. They can write, they can speak on his behalf. And we saw their authority, right? When Peter will now say in 2 Peter 1:16, we are open here. We have said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. Are you there now? So what we're establishing is, why would someone say he wants to write to the church? Why didn't Jesus write himself? That's what we're saying. Why didn't Jesus say, I, Jesus, I write to you. Go church in the Lassa. Hi, the Lord, your God. Nothing. Even when he was going to talk to the seven churches in the Revelation, he sent men. To the angel of the church. That was the word angelos. Messenger. That's the pastor. And you already explained that in Jesus' letter to the seven churches. There's a teaching like that. We explained Revelations 1, 2, 3. So when you see the angel of the church, it's not like every church now has one angel. Macabus. I, the angel of this church, glorious house church. Oh, that's it now. When you say angel of the church, it's useful. It's not like he has wings. He's messenger. He makes his angel spirit and his messengers, flame of fire, his ministers. Again, you interuse them sometimes. It was also used in First Timothy 3:16 when it said it was seen of angels. And I think we look at that teaching when it said angels is teachers, is those who teach him, those who communicate the message, or those who, or the spirits. But don't bother yourself about love. That's a day. Alright, so 7:16. Can we read together? For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. But of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are eye of his what? Of his majesty. I continue. Honor and glory. When I've all such a voice came from me from eternal glory. This is my beloved son. So Peter is confirming to you, he says, we are not crafting this story. That's the word, cunningly devised fables. In fact, let me put it to you, it was sophizo. Cunningly devised. Smart. Smart story. We are not branding this. We are not telling a lie. We are not doing a make believe. It says we have not followed cunningly devised fables. When we make known unto you the manner and coming of the Lord, of Jesus Christ. Where so your voice came unto you from excellent glory. Say this is my beloved son, woman, what place? So he's saying, we saw it. We heard it. We are 1 John 1:1 also, when John was establishing his authority as a disciple, and he said, this word, which was from the beginning, which we have what? We have seen, which we have heard, which we have handled of the word of truth. 1 John 1:1. So again, these guys, or these folks, have authority. They are eyewitnesses. But much more than eyewitnesses, they are also spirit witnesses. In the fact that Jesus, they didn't just see him. They were not the only ones that saw him. Pilate saw him. Herod saw him. The soldiers that killed him. Didn't they see him? Are they not eyewitnesses? So, can you now see that the narrative has now extended beyond, I'm an eyewitness. It has extended to what? I am a spirit witness, chosen by the Spirit of God. So Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. And when he's talking like that, upon the resurrection, that's God's Spirit talking. You will be my witnesses. And so they were spirit witnesses. So without Acts, sorry, who wrote the book of Ephesians? Bola? Okay. Paul. So, but Paul was not one of the 12. So the question now comes, on what authority will Paul now write to the church? Since he was not one of the 12. And we are looking at that. That was a conundrum and bottleneck for the church in Galatia. Abi? When the sect rose and said, how can Paul be writing to you? His apostleship is without. How can he be writing to you? Paul. He was not one of the 12. And that's why you see him coming and starting Galatians with, I, Paul, an apostle of the Lord. We saw that on Sunday, Abi. When the Lord rose against him. Remember now, Acts 13. We saw that the sect, they started challenging his apostleship. So, again, he has to re-establish. So, we find that Galatians 1 and 2 was Paul just as defending his calling. That was it. And so again, because he was not one of the 12, a lot of things happened. And then we accepted that. On what authority will Paul now stand? Called by Jesus, first hand, directly, right? To be a witness. Is that what Jesus said? In Acts 9, he said, who are you, Lord? Then he says, I am Jesus whom you persecute. It's hard to kick into the pricks. Then he said, I have chosen you to be my witness. So, the same calling that Peter had, first hand, come, I will make you a fisher of men. Paul had, come, I will send this to the Gentiles. Making sense? And that was the last of the kind you find in the entire Bible. Paul was the last man to be called of God directly. Like I explained last week, every other person, whether you're a pastor, reverend, doctor, bishop, evangelist, professor, you are a prophet. You are not called of God directly. Whatever calling you are seeing today is hinged on the foundational apostles. We now know that they are pastors because they wrote that he gave unto some pastors. Ephesians 4:11. It makes sense. We now know that there's the office of the apostle Because they wrote it down. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Because one deluded folk one time said, he wants to add to his vibe to the Bible. That they have the Spirit of God, he has the Spirit of God. Or that this has passed the Spirit of God. You are not chosen. It's not hard. Hallelujah. This one is not, you want to go and start church. A lot of churches are not meant to have started. Hallelujah. Someone that wants to start church that cannot explain John 3:16. All he wants is, when you start church, there's money. We'll brand it. We'll be serving coffee. We'll be doing Thanksgiving Sunday every 2 weeks. Because we should thank God. He said, like, you know, Thanksgiving Sunday, people will give too often. Nothing calculates but work. Say, how much did you make last Sunday? How much did you buy the bread and the coffee? How much is bread and coffee? Music team. How much did you let go? So it has come to business. Debit and credit. What do you call the balance sheet? Have you? How much did you spend? How much was offering? How much was intake? God will judge you. And your ministry will not prosper. Of course, you should not prosper normally. And prosper does not mean that you don't have money. You have money. Prosper means that God is not pleased with you. So let's leave that. That's the Joshua 1:8. You put it in your mouth so that you may prosper. I guess it's an exegesis now. Alright. Where are we? So what authority does Paul have? We have seen the fact that God, Jesus called him, Acts 9, have you? Now, but he can't just tell us that Jesus called him. There has to be witnesses, because by the law, Moses said, out of the mouth of two or three. Let's get that, Deuteronomy. You know something? Deuteronomy 17. I love God's word though. Deuteronomy 17 verse 6. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. Be death, 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 shall. But at the mouth of one shall he not be put to death. That is, a witness of one is not enough. That's what I'm saying. You find in Deuteronomy 19, I guess. Because Deuteronomy has to do with a lot of repetition. He repeated it so much. You know why? Deuteronomy itself is a repetition. Second. That is, this is the seventh time I'm saying it to you. All that you find in Deuteronomy, you find it in Exodus. He has told them everything in Exodus, but they will not listen. So he will say it again in Deuteronomy. So again, you have a, that's why I'm sure that there's a lot of repetition there. So it's not a big deal. Deuteronomy 19. Yeah, verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. If any sin that is in it, at the mouth of what? Two witnesses or at the mouth of? Shall the matter as being? If a false witness shall rise up against a man to testify that which is wrong, then both between you. So again, Jesus also said the same thing in John 8. Again, this law of two, three witnesses also extends to Bible interpretation. Whatever, listen very well. Whatever you are saying as a doctrine must have two to three witnesses. You can't come, that's why, it's wrong when you just come and say, as I was studying yesterday, God gave me a personal revelation. Oh God, if there are no two, three witnesses in the scriptures that have said what you are saying, if you are the person that God is revealing to, you are wrong. You say, in this church, we have a special mandate. Oh God. Pastor, sir. There's nothing special about you. What you want to do is to echo God's word. You can't fabricate truth. It's too late. You ought to be a witness. You have to echo the witnesses. Does that make sense? Alright. So, again, you also said, I don't know if you see that we do that a lot. Bible study. So we go, see what I just did now with these two witnesses. I mentioned Deuteronomy twice. I'm going to John. What am I doing? I'm establishing witnesses in witness. By reading witness, I'm using, you get what I just said now? I'm using witness to establish a scripture on witness. John 8:17. It's also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. So, if Jesus met with Paul, then we have to find the testimony of men, of two men, to be sure that he was called. You know, anybody can say they were called. You get the point. You can come tomorrow now and show him and say, God called me in my dream yesterday. The question is, who are your witnesses? So, for Paul, we have already highlighted the witnesses now. Abi, number one, the men that were with him. Bible says, they heard. They saw a great light and heard all that was said. Good. So, the men that were with him, number one witness. Number two witness, Ananias. Jesus now went to tell Ananias that I called him true, I called him. Number three witness, Barnabas. Barnabas now testifies to the church. You know, we are saying that on Sunday, right? Yeah? That all believers must be like Barnabas, the son of consolation. He now became the bridge between the church in Jerusalem and Paul. Alright, good. So Barnabas was a witness. Number four, Peter. We saw that in Galatians 2. Verse 7 to 9, where Paul now said, the right hand of fellowship was extended to me by who? Peter, James, and John. Galatians 2. So Peter, James, and John witness. Then Peter in 2 Peter 3:15 was also a witness. Number 4. Number 5. Luke. Luke now. Because Luke was the one that wrote the book of Acts. And by putting it down as a record of the church, that makes it true. Or that makes it true to him. So Luke is a witness. I'll be second hand witness. Fine. Number 6. Eh? Jesus himself. Right? In Revelation chapter 2 verse 2. He was talking about the church in Ephesus. So, my point is, the person that started church in Ephesus was Paul. That makes sense? So again, the Lord says two or three men must testify. Now we have 6. Including the Lord himself. Alright, so, Paul's testimony is true. He's a witness called first hand. So that said, let's start our journey to Ephesians. So I'll just give you a background and then we'll continue next week. But let's see where we can get to. So Paul is a missionary or was a missionary. His first missionary journey was to Galatians. That's why we're studying Galatians first. But his second was a mix between Corinthians and Ephesians, or between Corinth and Ephesus. That makes sense? And we're going to look at all of that. And something I made mention of, was it on Sunday or last week? I made mention that those books are not, they were not the first, okay, that was missing on Sunday. Those books were not his first teachings. They were not his first meetings with them. Don't be so naive to think that Ephesians 1:1 was the first time Paul is talking to church in Ephesus. That's wrong. Because when you hear Ephesus, that's Aquila and Priscilla. When you hear Ephesus, that's Timothy. When you hear Ephesus, that's where Philemon was. Is it making sense? When you hear Ephesus, that's where Epaphras was. So, it's beyond better be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, those letters are a response or exhortation. But he already taught them. Ephesus was where Paul said he taught for 3 years. Every day. I taught you from house to house. Daily, not ceasing to make mention in your temples. 3 years. That's Ephesus. So you think 3 years is Ephesians 1 to Ephesians 6? No. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, again, when did he write to the church in Ephesus? That was at the end of his second missionary journey. And for more than 2 years in his third missionary journey. So, at the tail end of his second missionary journey, with the first 2 years or 2 years of his third missionary journey, Paul ministered to the church at Ephesus. It's quite a place to mention. Ephesus, very important in Bible study. Like I said, when you hear Apollos, that's Ephesus. Apollos. And again, that's a very strong character we're going to look at as we study Ephesians. Amen? Amen. That's a strong character we're going to look at. That said, what else do I want to say? Yes, the letter was written about 60 to 61 AD. When did I say Galatians was written? 49. Between 48 and 49 AD. Why the book of James 45 AD? So James was almost like the first letter. That makes understandable the way it's written. I think I already explained James. There's St. James. What's it teaching? Two kinds of wisdom. That's the book of James. I think we just put it in bracket, book of James. So that we don't, because that was, we started from James 1 to 10. So again, Ephesians was written 60 to 61 AD. About the same time he wrote Colossians. And very remarkable is that he wrote it from prison. We'll see why I'm saying all of this now. Now, let's see Paul's first encounter with Ephesus. Acts 18. So, Ephesians is one of the what we call Paul's prison letters. There are some things that are called prison letters. Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians. These are prison letters. He was in prison when he wrote it. Acts 18. Verse 9. Then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not your peace. For I am with you, and no man shall set on thee towards you. For I have much people in this city. This is not Ephesus yet, though. You should know me, I will not start from there. Alright, and then he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, and the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, it were a matter of wrong or wickedness, of weak or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason who that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names, and of your law, look into it, for I'll be no judge of such matters. So they took it to the governor, and the governor says, why are you telling me that he's speaking against your religion? You can't look into your own laws. Verse 16. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things. That's it. That will not even look at them. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while. And then he took his leave of the brethren, and sailed there to Syria, with him, Priscilla and Aquila. That's like a wedding scene now. Right, Priscilla, Aquila. There's some people are not close to Priscilla. And Aquila. I don't know what I want to say. So, verse 19. So, with him, Priscilla and Aquila, having shown his head in his career, Paul, he had a vow. Verse 19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. He left Priscilla and Aquila in Centuria. That's verse 18. So, he left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he did not accept. So again, he was not naive. He was not impulsive. He went there, he taught them, they said, stay with us. Paul did not. He left. Quite a man of the spirit. He left. But bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that comes in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went to Antioch. When you say Antioch, that's where? Eh? Alright. So, he went down to Antioch. Verse 23. And after that, and after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order to strengthen all the disciples. Verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard. So, that means Aquila and Priscilla, they have now left Centuria to Ephesus. You must be seeing this in your head. Paul has left Ephesus. Aquila and Priscilla are now in Ephesus. Apollos also came to Ephesus. He was talking in the synagogue,
When Aquila and
Priscilla heard him, verse 26, they took him to them. And what?
And
expanded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So, one of the things you will see in Ephesians is proper interpretation of the scriptures. I'll look at all of that. And that's why you see a lot of things like that you not be tossed to and fro. Does it make sense? So, Ephesians presents stability, presents proper explanation of God's word. But let's go on. And when he was disposed to pass unto Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. That's talking about Apollos now. Who, when he was come, he helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and are publicly showing by the scriptures that what? Jesus was Christ. And it came to pass, while Apollos was at Corinth. So, Apollos had left. He's now at this way. So, when here, I planted Apollos water. That's when Apollos went to Corinth. Is it making sense now? That's 1 Corinthians 3. But let's do that. We're in Ephesians. So, it came to pass, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, he came to where? Ephesus. Is that his second coming? Good. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said unto him, we have not so much heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? Then they said, unto John's baptism. They said, Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Jesus. So, Paul calls baptism believing in the gospel. So, when you see baptism in Ephesians, you must be able to track Paul's hermeneutic, Paul's explanation. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went to the synagogue and spoke boldly for what? For the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were ardent, and believed not, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of what? 2 years, so that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greek. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preached. And there were 7 sons of Sceva. So the 7 sons of Sceva in Ephesus. You get there. Noting the highlight of Ephesus. Number one highlight I noted was Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla. What happened between them, right? How that the hands cannot say to the eyes, I don't need you. Right? That's Ephesians 4. So, unity. So, Aquila did not go to Apollos and say, what are you saying? Nonsense! You are yearning dust. And someone gave it to me some time ago. And I collected some of our church members too. He said, well, that was only when I collected that. So they said, yeah, Pastor, you know what some people are saying? Say, what God cannot do does not exist. What God cannot do does not exist. That was that. Do you mean that God can lie? I said, you're a bad person. You know, I thought I was supporting. He said, God cannot lie. God does not kill. God does not lie. So, there are things that God cannot do. I said, You are a bad person. If you are not a bad person, it's only a bad person that takes someone out of the context of what he's talking about. I said, if I had someone who was sick, I would tell the person to go to that program. How about that? That program that says one God cannot do doesn't exist. I'll tell the person to go. The day you need a miracle, you will say it. Hallelujah. The day you need healing in your body, you will say it. Ah, one God cannot do doesn't exist. And that day, you now know that context. I know what I'm saying, you know. So why come you don't know what he is saying? Hallelujah. Sometimes when you're going to correct someone's doctrine, that's probably not at par with yours, even though you are not the greatest and the wisest. You do it in love. There's a way to talk. Is that okay? It's only for those who are harder thing than them, who are mischievous. Some people are just greedy and they want to extort God's people. Those people you sharply rebuke. That's what Paul said. Sharply rebuke. You don't rebuke, sharply. But you see, for someone who doesn't know, for someone who just, he just wants to worship God. Hallelujah. There was a song I was listening to one time. You saw me that day. This is Lucy on your con or something. Song of Angels. I just heard it on YouTube. Okay. Now I'm the last person you probably want, want to see, listen to Song of Angels. Because angels have no song. Song of Angels. I put it on repeat. I like the tone. I was not worshiping God. But, you see, you don't have to be paranoid. You see people that you just learn word. Word of how many years? 2 years that you just learn word. Anybody, you're attacking anybody. Outreach, attack. Oh, preach, you're attacking me. Say, what are you teaching? You are yelling dust. This is not word. Come to my church. Come to my church. You can see word. Hold on. Your pastor is fake. You are not following Ephesians. Hallelujah. In Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla went to Apollos. Bible says they called him aside. We're going to see all of that. Amen? Alright, so let's go on. We have highlighted Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos. We also highlighted... No, that's unity and stability. What else have we highlighted? The baptism of Paul. So, they said, the only baptism we know is John's baptism. But don't forget, Paul now says, but John preached baptism of repentance. So, as we see very well from about say, Paul's theology is that what John did by burying them in water and bringing them out, John did that to show a change. That is, this is how Christ is going to wash you away from sin. Make sense? Making sense? That is, you will be buried with him in his death, and then you will rise with him. Your acts will be changed. So he says, we know John's baptism, he says, but John verily preached the baptism of repentance. So, water baptism that leads not to repentance, you have not been baptized. Repentance was the aim of John's baptism. That is, you would turn your heart to Christ. You know metanoia, right? To change your heart. You will now turn your heart to Christ. So, baptism ought to lead you to Christ. We have a teaching on that. Two kinds of baptism. Sorry, I always prescribe teachings. So, John pointed out, except John. Paul pointed out baptism. Don't forget. Keep that somewhere too. That's verse 4, Acts 19:4. Verse 5 now. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. We don't have a clue whether this is water or this is fire or this is death. Because baptism was used for different things in the scripture. But verily I say unto you, Paul mentioned baptism in Ephesians. Amen. Okay. So, we are going to see the theme of baptism, right? We are going to see unity. We have pointed that out. Alright. So, verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them and he spoke with tongues and prophesied. And men were about 12, and then he went and spoke boldly in 3 months, disputing and persuading things. So that means we are also going to see the theme of ministry gifts. Ministry gifts. With focus on what? Which of the ministry gifts? The teaching ministry. He taught them for 3 months, then 2 years, verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all that dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought to the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and diseases departed from them, and evil spirit went out of them. So, one of the things I was going to see in Ephesians would be spiritual warfare. Be strong in the Lord. The power of his mind. You put on the whole arm of God. So you're going to see spiritual warfare. You understand? Verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews are like this. Vagabonds. Luke is something else. Vagabond Jews. Exorcists took upon them to call over them which are evil spirits in the name of Lord Jesus. So, now, after Paul had started healing the sick and those who had this spirit. So these guys, verse 14, they were the seven sons of Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests. That's chief priest. We did also. Verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? I think I taught something this some years ago. If you hear that sermon, you'll not listen to me again. But now I was doing how everybody was crying. We had a powerful service. Then I used to get powerful service by how did I say, why would we not cry today? Oh, suku now. I said, Jesus I know. Paul I know, who are you? That type of thing. You don't say you not cry. And Jesus I said, who are you? And then I said, some of you are demons disguised. In you is a legion. So I said, you are going to hell, who are you? They know what I ever call knowing and being known. That is, you know the Lord, does he know you? That is, there's a difference between you knowing and being known. And I was done with that one too. Episode of tears. We will not cry. But some of you still cry and retreat. Hallelujah. You still there. Somewhere, Eden. Alright, so, the seventh one was here first. So, he said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, who are you? So, another theme you're going to find in Ephesus is distinguishing prophets. You know, a false prophet, and that's why you see Paul now coming in and say, there are deceitful men lying in wait to deceive. You know, those you don't follow. So that you don't be tossed and fro, being children, tossed and fro, carried out by every wind of doctrine. No, by deceitful men who lie in wait to deceive. So you see the deceivers. The deceivers. Verse 16, and the man in whom the evil spirit was in leaped on them and overcame them and prayed in him. And so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and show their deeds. Again, so, that's where the church of Ephesus started. That makes sense? People now started confessing. You know, started showing. So, again, you will see something very soon. Verse 19. Many of them also which used curious acts, brought out their books and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found that it was 50 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God. Hallelujah. Come and love this for me. So mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. So that's in Ephesus, right? Right? Now, who can tell me the major difference between Ephesus and Galatia? Galatia appeared that they already knew. Paul was not the first person to preach at Galatia. He said that on Sunday. So Galatia appeared that they already knew. Their issue was they were led astray. Then Paul was now correcting them. Hence the strong tone. Let him be accursed. Can you come? Put away from among her. They already knew. But Ephesus, you can see that most of them were new converts. They had not heard God's word before. They were burning their stuff. And that explains why Ephesians appears to be Paul's most lenient letter. No single element of rebuke. Sometimes what you know is what goes against. No single element of rebuke. Alright, so the bond that I should run the point. Alright, so man agreed with Acts 19:20. So man agreed with the word of God and prepared. And these things were, after these things were ended, Paul proposed in the spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. That will lead us to Romans later. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time came there, arose small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. So there's a silversmith that makes stuff for shrine. That's 25. Whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded the people, and has already turned much people away, after saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. So, businessman comes and say, you can preach anything, but don't say that there's no God made with hands. Why? He wants to make money. Make craft skinny and Diana sell. He said, you can preach anything you want to preach, but don't say that there is no God made with hands. He removed that from your gospel. Verse 27. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence. He is not interested in Diana. Should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships. And when they heard this thing, they were full of wrath and cried out saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And now, we'll come back to that. Does that sound like blessed be God? Alright. But we'll come back to that. Because eulogy is part of Ephesians, of Ephesus. But let's go ahead. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. They don't know why they came together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours, cried out what? Can you not see that eulogy is part of Ephesus? Eh? Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knows not how the city of Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana and the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought either these men, which are robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddesses. Wherefore, if Demetrius, remember Demetrius now, that's the silversmith. If Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and they are deputies. Let them plead one another. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for the day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. After the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them, and departed from Macedonia. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We'll continue from there next week.